Morning. Please join me in the confession of who we are and then the assurance of who we are. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness, in your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit. Amen. May our living Lord forgive our sins, strengthen our resolve, and may his Holy Spirit guide us in ways of true discipleship and faith. When disheartened, may he grant us courage. When doubtful, may he guide us into truth. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I declare to you, we are forgiven. Now let us live always to his glory. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, that vision of your truth, which born of your word and interpreted through your Holy Spirit, will guide us on our day and through our years. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The chapter is chapter 4 and the verses 1 through 9. I therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. I was all set to confess my faith, but I think I'll preach instead. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are times when the curtain of the past is opened and suddenly the past lives for us today. And we're into one of those moments even as I speak. I was thinking about an encounter I had a number of years ago. It was in a confirmation class. Of course, every year, every church I've ever served, of course, at the reasonable time, you have a class getting ready for confirmation and church membership. But this particular day was really different because we had a visitor. Now, confirmation classes, as you guys know, are not usually all that huge. So you get to know one another pretty well. But this lady, I did not know. She was a guest. Dark hair, bright eyes, just a small accent. And her host introduced her. She said, "This is my friend Alexi. She and her family are from Greece. We'd never had a visitor from Greece before. In fact, we'd rarely had visitors at all before. Really, I said? I said, where's your home? And she looked at me and said, Thessalonica. Well, for a moment, I was speechless. Sally tells me that doesn't happen with me very often. Didn't have a thing to say, and then I realized. I said, you realize we just read from your letter last week. St. Paul, 2,000 years ago, sent his greetings and his love to your congregation. Well, she said, that old church. She said, you know, it's a ruin. It's just a pile of rocks over there in that old section that we never go to anymore. But she said, you'd really love the new church. We've got it all fixed up. And while she was worried about the condition of her church, I was thinking about that letter and the fact that Paul found it to be so important. Well, today's scripture comes from another of those Greek towns, from Philippians. And like Alexei's old church, the Christians in Philippi worshiped in a building that today lies in stately ruins. All that still remains are the mosaics in the floor, a few Corinthian columns, and a few walls that are crumbling. But this morning's text puts all of this away. You know, every time I read this fourth chapter of the Philippian letter, it's as though I can see that congregation. Paul begins by telling them how much they mattered to him. You are, he said, my joy and my crown. And he writes out of a time of separation when it wasn't possible for them any longer to be together. Now, it doesn't take a genius to read between the lines. Paul's affection for this group of Christians is unmistakable in every single word that he writes. Personally, I've served 8 different congregations across, well, now I guess about 60 years. And I remember every face, the ones that are still with us and the ones that aren't, especially now the ones that aren't. I recall their faces and their lives, and occasionally I get their newsletters too, and I think of Philippians and Thessalonians. Philippi's ancient buildings may now only welcome archaeologists, but in Paul's letters they live again. And in his words, we can see them now. You know, it's interesting, ministers can kind of see people at their Sunday go-to-meeting best, and that's always happy. But there are times when you see them when they're not really at their best, maybe even at their worst. It's just obvious from this writing that Paul does that this was a great church. But despite that, it appears they were in for a rough time. There was trouble in paradise, or at least in this church. And what do you suppose was the difficulty? Oh, can you imagine? There was a disagreement. There were a couple of people that just no matter what, they did not see eye to eye. And apparently people were starting to talk and take sides. And Paul was worried. And here he was miles away, and he's trying to figure out what in the world he can do to help his friends. Now, to be fair, Paul never says all of that out loud. On the other hand, he doesn't mince words either. And so he launches into direct conversation. I suppose that's where he stopped preaching and started meddling. And he said, "I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind." Now, the Greek in this is crystal clear. Paul doesn't just ask them. He doesn't just urge them. He urges them twice in the same sentence to get their act together. This, in Paul's mind, was nothing to laugh about. And as a way of getting things straightened out, he says, "I urge you too, my fellow worker in the Lord, take a look at these ladies and see what you can do." And as a minister, I can just sit back and relax and imagine what a wonderful job that must have been that he gave his fellow worker, you know, to come between these two ladies. And I can just see them standing opposite one another. I can see their body language, arms crossed, eyes flashing, foot tapping. And Paul says, "Cut it out. It is time to take mind for what is good." You know, before the festivities, it's worth remembering how important this passage is. Consider that after 2,000 years, we still know their names, Euodia and Syntyche. I got to thinking about first names and how people get them. And a lot of biblical names are really popular. I know I married one, Sarah. Well, big surprise, we call her Sally. But did you know her real name is Sarah, which she got straight out of the Old Testament? And think of all those other biblical names that we have, you know, like Mary, or Lydia, or Dorcas. But I'll tell you, I don't think I've ever met a Christian lady named Euodia. When a baby is on the way and people pick out names, I don't think that Euodia really cuts the cake. And then there's that other one, Syntyche. But once we've finished thinking about that, consider how important these two ladies were in the life of that church. They were important enough that Paul interrupts what is otherwise a great hymn of how much he loves the church to say, "We need to straighten this out." And that's a reminder of how important you ladies have been in the life of the church for now 2,000 years. You really are essential in the life of the church and always have been. And you know, in my own memory, that's occasionally been a struggle in the life of the Presbyterian Church. Now, it's true, we've ordained women for over 50 years. But I have served churches that were very slow to ordain women as elders. I've served a church where that was a big problem. And deacons? Wow. I know one church that would elect ladies as deacons, but would never ordain them. All that has come over time, along with the increasing recognition of the role of women in the church's life. Really, that's a lesson we could have learned from Euodia and Syntyche and that old Philippian church. Now, I suppose that Paul could have gone right on to give Euodia and Syntyche a piece of his pastoral mind, but he doesn't. No sooner has he addressed the issue than he moves on, and his issue is surprising, because from this point on, the theme is joy, rejoicing. I don't know how we Presbyterians ever got called the frozen chosen. You know, good heavens, I've known you folks for the better part of a quarter century. None of you looks very frozen to me. Seems to me that Presbyterians are simply Christians dealing with the same problems that all Christians have to face. But then he goes on. He says, not only should we experience the joy in faith, but he says something that in today's world almost makes no sense at all when you first hear it. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, let your wishes be known through prayer and thanksgiving. Especially in these times when the coronavirus statistics keep climbing, it seems that worry is about all we manage to get done. There's a background anxiety that darkens our days and haunts our nights. And what makes that worse is that we're not sure exactly what it is really that we're worried about. Now, if we put our minds to it, we can all come up with things that surely might reasonably cause us worry. There's everything from the coming election to issues in the family. God knows that. But in spite of that, Paul says, in words that almost make no sense initially, don't worry. I know occasionally when Sally and I get nervous, you know, one of us will say to the other, calm down, you know. Take it easy. It's not that bad. At which point the other one rears up and says, oh, really? But Paul says, don't worry. How can he do that? Well, just think what Paul faced. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he lists all the terrible things that had happened to him. He had been whipped within an inch of his life twice. He'd been in prison, faced famine, had been deceived and betrayed. And in spite of all of that, he wrote in his Roman letter, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword? And then he goes on and says, no, for in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Don't worry about anything. Yet, anxiety still abounds. You know, anxiety wants to convince us we're on our own and no one else cares. But faith looks beyond the moment. Faith points us on to the God who saves us and who continues with us. And I think that's why we keep coming back to church, you and I. We keep coming back because here we encounter the God who does not let us go, who does not abandon us to our anxious moments, who will not allow us to become our own worst enemies. You know, in his sermons, during my numerous times of pew sitting, Dennis Allison used to insist, "Life's a struggle, it's a battle." Well, we know what Dennis was talking about. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live without that struggle? Well, there are always vacations, but they don't last. Where does all that trouble come from? You know, I think it's a matter of trust. You know, we find ourselves asking, is there anyone, is there anything that really we can depend on? The devil is a tempter, and he really wants us to believe him. Goethe, in his Faust, has the aging scholar confront the devil. And he says, "Don't worry, I can fix everything. I'll make a deal. I can make you young again, and you can experience all the joys of life. All you have to agree is to give yourself to me when it's over." Now, Faust makes a crafty deal. He said, "If there's ever a time when I'm completely satisfied, when I say this is perfect, then you can have me." Faust, you see, and Goethe is clever because he knows that there is never a time when people are ever really satisfied. And there is never a time we don't listen. God in Christ calls us to trust God and to faithfulness. Sometimes that sounds old. And there are always people who say, "Oh, sure, you believe all that old stuff." Well, think back about it. Think back on your own life. Isn't it true that when you've listened to God, life straightens out? Now, I know we call on God. I call on God. And I say to the Lord, this is not a good way to run a railroad. Things are not supposed to be the way my life is right now. You see, the trouble is we're impatient. We want quick results, but God always remains God, and God is on God's schedule. God insists that when we patiently trust him, committing our ways to God's judgment and God's care, that's when our lives straighten out. But the devil comes back. He never leaves us. And we can hear him say, "Oh, come on, it doesn't make any difference. You know, it's just a little lie. All you have to do is one little thing and it'll all be over. That old stuff, you don't have to listen to that." I've discovered you can do as much with a lie as you can with a gun. And the beauty is that they'll never catch you. They don't send you to jail for a lie, but characters end. Families break apart. All it took was the wrong word at the wrong time. As the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians, he addresses people that he cares about. What can he say that is going to make the difference? And he gives us a list of those things that we should be aware of. He says, first of all, we should be aware of those things that are true. Truth seems to be so negotiable these days. Do we still believe in truth? There are times, you know, it seemed for a while that we believed everything that science taught us. Now we're not even sure about science. What about the truth that comes from God? Through days of testing, we're beginning to discover that God is our only abiding truth and that we cannot live well without him. Paul reminds us about the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely. He says, well, if there is anything of good report. You know, we're tempted to believe that these things are old, that they don't count. But Paul says, whatever, beloved, is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or pure, whatever is pleasing or commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So we have that choice at last, like the Philippians, like the Thessalonians, like the ancient people to whom Paul wrote. We can either live with our anxieties or move beyond them into the kingdom that God promises in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to him be the glory, the praise, and the honor this day and everlastingly. Amen.
Please join me as we affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Song.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation. Blood he bought her
first church service I ever conducted as a seminarian was an interesting experience. I got through the whole thing, preached the sermon, and as I was standing at the back of the church, the clerk of session came over, and I said, "Well, was the sermon okay?" And he said, "Yeah, but this was the most expensive service we ever had." I said, "Really? How come?" He says, "You didn't take up the offering." Well, you know, in these COVID times, as we move to pray, you know, it's kind of funny because we can't exactly pass the plates like we used to. And somehow I felt like I was back on that time in seminary, but this is a moment maybe before we pray that I can just remind all of us that the church, the need for our support to our church continues, whether we've got COVID or anything else. So we give thanks for all of you who gladly give both of your time and your money. And that's important. With that in mind, let us prepare our hearts to pray to God. Great are you, O Lord, and worthy to be praised. Heaven and earth is full of your glory, O Lord. Glory, hallelujah, wonder, and praise be ascribed to our God both this day and always. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the creation of our earth and for those who in their work are stewards of the earth, providing food for us to eat and providing strength for our people. We pray, O Lord, for those protecting us, whether through military service or as first responders in so many different ways. In times of crisis such as those through which we now must pass, we give you thanks for doctors and nurses, for all of those who in so many different ways help us to make our way through these difficult and dark days. And we remember especially right now those who teach and those who learn. Protect us all, O Lord, and them as well, that in the process of living together, we may move beyond the threat of illness to the promise of a brighter day. Dear Lord, some of us are worried and heavy laden. There are anxieties that come with work and in our families as well. And so we pray, O Lord, for the strength that you alone can give. We are reminded by your holy word to focus our mind on those things that matter. Help us to be your truthful and faithful people. Forgive us, O Lord, those times when we sin and when our lives fall short of your glory. And we give you thanks that you are a God of compassion who not only forgives us but sets our feet on new paths leading in your direction. When we are tempted, Lord, to leave you far behind, set our feet on the path that leads to you. Remind us that all of us need each other, and that kindness is the language of our faith. In difficult times and in times of political decision, we pray for your wisdom as a people, and we pray that all things truly will work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Grant strength, O Lord, to those who suffer, who are currently patients or those who minister to those in our hospitals. Guide, guard, and keep your people now and always. For we pray together in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us whenever we pray to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, by the grace of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be and abide with you this day and always. May his face shine upon you. May his spirit guide you into your future. And may he hold you in the hollow of his hand until we behold him in all his glory. In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
May the grace of God be with you now and evermore. Amen. Star that makes our darkness bright. He keeps watch all through each long and holy night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first prayer. To find the rainbow's end, he alone can see what lies beyond the bend. He can touch a tree and turn the leaves to gold. Yeah.
Christ alone.